The reading comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it's on page 770 in the church Bibles. Acts 1, 1 to 11, page 770. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And all God's children who have heard God's word say, Amen.
I don't know whether you like the Mission Impossible films, but it's a great franchise apparently to be part of. But there is a saying you don't say. Apparently, you never say mission accomplished. It's a bit of a no-no, because if you say mission accomplished, you can bet your bottom dollar that it's not, and that another baddie will turn up somewhere along the line. But as we come this Ascension Sunday to look at this passage that Peter read to us from Acts chapter 1, the Ascension really does mean mission accomplished. I don't know that I've ever particularly heard a sermon on this passage or a particular Ascension Sunday service. Next week it's Pentecost, and we're all quite familiar with that, aren't we? But today is Ascension Sunday, and it really reminds us that God is fully satisfied with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That what Jesus came to do is fully and finally accomplished. God the Father is satisfied with his Son's life, his Son's death, his Son's resurrection, what he came to do. And of course, Jesus consistently said, didn't he, "I've come to do the will of my Father." And that will, that plan of God to bring salvation down, is fully accomplished. The storyline of the glorious gospel has been outplayed. We've seen it now. We can understand it. The gospel is revealed. The good news of Jesus is complete. And so the Ascension, if you like, is the final component of that mission. But I guess what we might be asking is a question that the disciples might have been wondering. What next? You see, Jesus had often told his disciples that he would die, that he would rise, and that he would go back to the Father. And I guess they were sometimes scratching their heads and thinking, well, what next? What do we do? And so the Ascension of Jesus ushers in a new era. The disciples fully don't still don't fully understand what is going on. They'd never got it quite right all the way through, really, had they? Jesus has told them that he will leave them, but he's also promised that he will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And of course, Pentecost next Sunday, we see how the Holy Spirit comes upon the people gathered in Jerusalem. But the ascension ushers in a new era. It's what we call in theological terms the church age. It's the day that actually we are still living in. Because as Peter read that passage from Acts chapter 1, we saw that Jesus ascended back into heaven. But then two men dressed in white said to the disciples who were still gawping at where Jesus had gone, the two men said, look, you know, he's going to come back. And he's going to come back in the same way that you've seen him go. And so there's a day coming when Jesus will return. And of course, that day, we don't know when it will be. But we can be sure that it will take place and that Jesus will return. But in the meantime, we're in this sort of, well, we are in this age, the church age. The time in between Jesus' ascension and his return. What are we to be doing? Well, we're to be doing what Jesus told his disciples to do. You see, Jesus gave his disciples a mission. And we, as Jesus' followers today, are to be involved in the mission that Jesus has given his followers to do. And so we're in the church age. We have a mission as the church. But what is the church? I think we need to start there. Because lots of people have a very wrong idea of the church. You see, many people have an idea that the church is some sort of club that you just belong to. It's a social gathering. Others believe or feel that it's just a place where they can come when they have the need. But the church is a group of people who know the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. We're going to look at what the church is in more detail next week as we look at the Pentecost passage from Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see what the church looked like in different ways. But you know, there are many people, and I think this is something that we need to seriously think about, who flit in and out of church just when it suits them. There are many people who say, well, I'm not going to come to church anymore because somebody's told me something or rubbed me up the wrong way, or I'm fed up with that person, or I'm fed up with the pastor. Believe me, it does happen sometimes. I know it's hard to believe. But you know, it does happen. But you see, here's the thing. Church is not something that we flit in or out to or get fed up with or irritated with, because the Bible tells us that Jesus loved the church and that he gave himself for the church. And John tells us that Jesus said that as the church we are to love one another. We're to love each other for who we are. And so it's not right, is it, to walk out from the community of believers that we are associated with just because we've got the hump with somebody. Or because we get fed up with the way that something's done. We're to love one another. And it can be really hard to love the church. And if you've been a Christian for very long in a church, you will know that to be true yourself. For the earthly church has always been a motley crew. I saw this on my Facebook feed this week. And it says this, the church has never been ideal. And the New Testament church exists because churches to differing degrees have always been a mess. A glorious mess of saints, still polluted by remaining sin, affected by defective genes and brains and bodies, and influenced by life-shaping pasts. Yeah, that sums up the church pretty well, doesn't it? But this post goes on to say this. This mess rarely looks glorious up close. It looks like a lot of sin and a lot of blood, sweat, and tears invested into a lot of futility. It often looks like something we would rather escape than join. But this is the way it's supposed to be. Because the mess is what draws out the one thing that advances the church's mission more than anything else. And this is one thing why we must not, just for simply selfish reasons, leave the church. Jesus' first disciples didn't get to choose each other. Jesus chose them. They just found themselves thrown together. The very next generation of early Christians didn't get to choose each other either. They too were thrown together after the day of Pentecost with others that they would most likely not have chosen. And Jesus gave these early disciples and all disciples afterward an impossible command to love one another, because by that all people would know that they are his disciples. And then what seemed like an even more impossible mission, to preach the gospel throughout the whole world. So on this Ascension Sunday, as we come to think about mission accomplished, as we come to consider what it means to be part of the church age and part of the mission that the church has, two headings, you'll be glad to know, it's a hot Sunday morning, just two headings. And the first one is this, that this morning Jesus wants the church to be the church. What do I mean by that? Well, there are many reasons that people come to church. As I've already said, sometimes it's because they feel it's like a club or a group that they can belong to. Other people come because we serve good coffee. And the aroma of coffee wafting about the church is an attraction. There are a lot of people who come to church for different reasons, but the reality is that we come together because we are a group of people who believe, as we thought in our series on the miracles, who believe the impossible. You see, we believe, don't we? We believe something that science says can't happen. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again on the third day. And that he's now arisen and ascended, interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. Now, science says dead people don't come back to life. But we believe what science says can't happen. Because we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection took place. And you know, many people today have to say this, everything can be explained by science. But you know, as Luke writes the book of Acts, of course he wrote his gospel first, but as Luke writes the gospel of Acts, we have to remind ourselves Luke is a doctor. And Luke knows full well that dead people don't normally come back to life. But Luke's not afraid of the spiritual dimension of the gospel that is beyond explanation. And so, Jesus wants the church to be the church. Here's the first reason why. You see, we're to be witnesses to the message. That was what the early disciples were challenged to be. The testimony of the disciples was this, that they had seen Jesus with their own eyes after he had risen from the dead. It wasn't a flash in the pan. If you read through the first chapter of Acts, and a little bit on later on, you will see how Jesus appeared to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Peter read this, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 2, as Luke starts to write, he writes to his friend Theophilus and he says, in my former book Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had spoken. So, you know, the disciples were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They were also witnesses to everything that Jesus began to do and teach, and they were witnesses about the instructions that Jesus had given them. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a month since Jesus died and rose again, but he keeps turning up and to reassure the disciples. He doesn't leave them in the lurch. He gives them instructions, but he gives them hope for the future because he promises this Holy Spirit, this one who will come and help them and empower them. Jesus says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, and in fact to the ends of the world. And so often they did, the disciples got the wrong end of the stick. They were always a bit slow on the uptake, weren't they? They realized that this is a key moment in God's plan. They realize that something monumental is happening here. And so what do they ask in chapter 6 of Acts 1? They ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, Jesus keeps explaining to them that he's not about to boot out the Roman authorities that occupy Israel. He's not about to restore this national identity to this group of people. It's not just about this tiny little landlocked place in the Middle East. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about, the kingdom that Jesus has in mind is bigger. In fact, it's eternal. It's bigger than their politics. It's bigger than their culture. And it's even bigger than their religious expectations. And so what Jesus wants his disciples to do is to be focused upon the business of life in his kingdom. He wants them to be witnesses to the message because the message is all about his kingdom. The kingdom that we prayed in our opening prayer that would come. And so when the promised power of the Holy Spirit arrives, the disciples find themselves able to spread this word, to be witnesses to this message. And the book of Acts follows this storyline. It follows this strategy almost, if you like. Because we'll see next week on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem how there were so many people from all different cultures gathered there who heard Peter preach. And in a sense, Acts chapter 2 gives in a miniature form what the rest of the book is all about. There's a worldwide ministry from the Jews to all nations. And as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that they then carried the message that they had heard back to their own towns, to their own cities, to their own people. And the gospel spreads, indeed, to Judea, to Samaria. It goes up to Antioch of Syria. And it indeed goes to all the ends of the known world, the earth at that time. It goes to Cyprus. It goes to Pisidian Antioch, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi. And then to Rome. And what Acts 1 wants us, or what Luke wants us to understand from Acts 1 is just as much as they were part of that mission, just as they were witnesses to the message, so too are we today. We're to go out, we're to witness to this message of Jesus Christ. And so I wonder as a church how high up in our list of priorities does evangelism come? It's something that Tim and I have been talking about, you know, over the last few months. You know, how high up in our list of priorities does witnessing to the message really come? How much does it matter to us on a one-to-one basis? How often do we talk about our faith? Our strapline to our motto says, passionate about Jesus and passionate about making him known. I wonder how true is that? Are we truly passionate about the Lord ourselves? And then are we truly passionate about trying to make him known whenever we can? You see, my friends, Jesus has ascended back to the Father. He says he's coming back again. And in the meantime, we're to be witnesses to his message. Because Jesus wants the church to be the church. Something else that we need to really think about is the core of the message. You know, it's all right to say, okay, I'll be a witness to the message. But what is the core of the message? Well, the book of Acts helps us a great deal. To understand this, it helps us to discern the core message of the Christian faith because it contains so many accounts of the earliest testimonies of Christians. Okay, we're to be witnesses, but what do we bear witness to? What are we to make known? Well, the church, this glorious, messed up group of saints, must be witnesses to the love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. As it's displayed in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. You know, we must bear witness to that. For that's the core of the message. And so the challenge for us as Christians as we witness to that message is that we must authenticate the life-changing dynamic of the gospel. We have to endorse it with everything we do. We have to authenticate it with everything we say and how we are. Everything about us must be witnessing to that message. The message has to be preached. You know, the church that was formed after the day of Pentecost started on the right note. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 tells us that with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they did that, many, many people were converted. You know, so often we sort of try to talk about church, but not about, you know, we don't want to sort of, you know, talk about it too much. We don't want people to think we're just sort of Bible bashers, do we? But you know, we're to witness to the message, and the core of the message is about the love and mercy of grace of God that is shown to us through Jesus Christ. It's an appealing gospel. And you see, for the disciples who were there, the resurrection of Jesus proved beyond doubt that Jesus really was the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus proved beyond doubt that it was a viable message. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus, it seemed that almost everybody in Jerusalem, whether they were a Christian or not, knew about it. For it was a well-documented event. Matthew tells us this in Matthew chapter 27, that after the resurrection of Jesus, the tombs in the city of Jerusalem broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, if that doesn't prove something, if that doesn't make the headlines of the Jerusalem Gazette, I don't know what will. And so it seems that everybody in Jerusalem was aware of what had happened, that Jesus had risen. That's why after the ascension, when the disciples are looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, as they're talking about, well, what sort of person should we be looking for? Luke tells us that it was necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. And one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, that's the core of the message. It was just so important. And do you remember on Easter Sunday, I commented about that online survey that had been done that said only 17% of people who classed themselves as Christians in the UK believed in the resurrection to start with. And out of that 17%, even some of them were a bit dodgy. But in Jerusalem, it would seem that everybody believed it, whether they were a Christian or not. Such was the news it made. You know, my friends, we're to be witnesses to the message, and the core of the message has not changed. It must not change. For Jesus lived and died to bring salvation. He rose again, evermore to be our glorious King. That's the core of the message, and he gives hope and life to all who believe in him. And so if we're to witness to the message, if that's the core of the message, what is the implication of the message? Well, you see, there was a question in Jesus' day. It had been a question that had been asked for thousands of years, and it was, who is going to be the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? The Old Testament prophesied and promised that God would one day send his chosen and anointed king. And the implication of the disciples' message, the significance of the disciples' message as they were Jesus' witnesses, is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's chosen and anointed king. He is the one that has divided history into BC and AD. He's such a monumental figure. You know, it's not long by the time you read down through Acts, I think it's chapter 11, that the disciples who were witnesses to the message, who'd got the core of the message right and the implication of the message right, it's not long before they became known in Antioch as Christians. Christ people. So what is the truth of the message? Well, it's the recognition, isn't it? That in him and in him alone, God has fulfilled all of his ancient promises. It's the recognition that in Jesus Christ and in him alone, we find salvation. For Jesus is the bringer of God's salvation to people like you and to people like me. He's the one who saves us from our sins and who brings us forgiveness from God. The Bible says there is salvation in nobody else. In fact, there is salvation in nobody or anything else other than this person, Jesus Christ. And I love reading through Acts because the fearlessness of particularly Peter as he preaches. He's just so bold, isn't he? He's just so on fire. He doesn't really care how he puts it, but he's going to put it. And we'll see next week as he preaches in Jerusalem. He doesn't mince his words. To the crowds that are there, he says, look, along with wicked men, you actually helped to put Jesus to death. You see, the implication of the message is not comfortable. The implication of the message is that everybody has had a hand in putting Jesus to death because it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. And again, a bit later in Acts 3, people says to the people there, you disowned the righteous and the holy one and you asked for a murderer to be released to you. And then he says, look, you killed the author of life, but God raised him to the life again. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter gives a warning. This is what he says, Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. And so these witnesses, these Christians as they have became known, presented the implication of the message that they were witnesses to. And the implication is this, is either your sin is wiped away by the Lord Jesus Christ as you accept his forgiveness and trust in him for redemption and salvation. Either your sin is wiped away by him or your sin will wipe you away. That's the implication of the message. Because one day Jesus is coming back to judge the world in righteousness and in truth. And see, the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, doesn't it, constantly, that the only safe place is to be in Christ. For if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. If we're in Christ, there is nothing to fear on the day when Jesus returns. For we will not be under his judgment. For God will look upon us as his own children. People whose sins have been washed clean by Jesus' sacrifice. A lot of questions were asked in the New Testament about when Jesus would return. Cults and sects, particularly the JWs, are just issuing dates all the time when Jesus is going to come back. And of course, he's never come back when they said. And the reason he's never come back when they said is because the Bible tells us that even Jesus doesn't know the time when he's going to come back. Only God the Father does. All the New Testament challenges us constantly because of this message is to be ready. To be ready. Because we just don't know. And so this morning, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? As you come here week by week and you hear witness to the message, have you trusted him? If not, then I really want to urge you to come and bow the knee. And to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might not be a terribly bad person, but Jesus came to save people who don't think they're very bad, but yet are bad. He came to seek and to save you, even today. And so why don't you come and place your trust in him? Why don't you accept him to be your Savior? For then you have nothing to fear when Jesus returns. So Jesus wants the church to be the church. Why does Jesus want the church to be the church? Well, the answer is quite simple, because the world needs the church to be the church. We've seen the atrocities, haven't we, in Manchester just this past week. We don't have to look far to see evil and wickedness. And it seems as though this is just getting the upper hand all the time. But you know, Jesus wants the church to be the church because we have a message of hope. We have a message that transcends what goes on in the here and now. Can you imagine the disciples standing there as Jesus went back into heaven? I'm sure they were left just staring into space. Probably their mouths were open wide, wondering what was going on. And this remarkable scene is another reminder, really, for the disciples, because they know without doubt that Jesus hasn't just wandered off into the sunset. They know he hasn't just wandered off into obscurity and died. They know he has now risen and ascended back to God the Father. And so the miracle of the resurrection is followed up by the miracle of the ascension. Jesus is alive. He's still alive. He's now in heaven. And I guess that in the midst of everything that was going on, the disciples were glad for the appearance of these two men who were dressed in white. And the two men say to the disciples, "Look, what are you doing still standing here, just looking?" The charge from Jesus was not to stand, but to go. And why was the message to go? You see, Jesus wants the world needs the church to be the church because there is a great necessity of hearing this message. It's the one thing that will change people. It's the one thing that will transform lives and families and even communities. Jesus talked to his disciples that he would leave them one day and he would go back to his Father's house where he would prepare a place for them. He would prepare a room for them that one day he would come again and take them to be with himself. And you know, the visit of the two men in white to the disciples as they stand just gazing up into the sky reminds them of what Jesus has said. It reminds them of the reality of heaven. Jesus hasn't just wandered off. He's gone back to heaven. And one day they will join him. You see, it confirms that Jesus is preparing that place. And so the necessity of the message is that people need to know there's a heaven and there's a hell. The necessity of the message is that people need to know they can be saved from hell to heaven. But you know, the message did something else as well. It confirms that Jesus hasn't finished with planet Earth because he's coming back. Perhaps the disciples thought that they could just wait there. They could just stand there gazing up into the sky and Jesus would be back just in just a jiffy. You know, perhaps he'd just gone to heaven to make sure that everything was okay and then he was coming straight back. But of course, that wasn't the plan. But you see, as the disciples, as the church, as these people who were called Christians were to be witnesses to the message, the fact that heaven awaits them was to be a great encouragement to them. The fact that heaven awaits them was the one thing that should spur them on. And you see, the world needs the church to be the church. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. Christ has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined once to die and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. What an encouragement that is. It's something that should spur Christians on with the necessity of the message. But you know, Matthew also warns. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, my friends, words that acquit will be those words that have said, "Jesus, I need you. My Jesus, I trust in you. My Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. My Jesus, I confess my sin to you. Those words that we utter now in this life will acquit us on the day of God's judgment. But words that condemn will be those words that have rejected. Those words that have thought, I want nothing to do with this. Those words will condemn. They will bring people into a Christless eternity. And see, the world needs the church to be the church because there is a great necessity of hearing the message. That without Christ, there is only eternal separation. No hope. But for those who are in Christ, one day he's coming to take his own children to be with him. And so on this Ascension Sunday, what is it meant to do to us? Well, we're to be mindful, aren't we, of where our Saviour is. He has ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us day by day by day. We're to be mindful, too, that actually he's coming back. We don't know when, but in the meantime, we're to be witnesses to the message of his death, his resurrection, of his ascension, of his return, of his love and his mercy. We're to draw people to Christ by our witness. And so this Ascension Sunday, may we be the church that Jesus wants us to be, and may we be the church that the world needs us to be. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that you are now at the right hand of the Father. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and that he is now with you. We're conscious of the task that we have. We're conscious, Father, that very often it's a difficult task. But this Ascension Sunday, we pray, Lord, that you would re-enthuse us to be the people you want us to be. Re-enthuse us with the message that we bear witness to of love and grace and mercy, but also that one day you're coming again. Father, hasten that day, we pray, as we look upon our evil world. We long for the day when you come and when you finally triumph over sin and over evil and when you truly reign. Lord, we worship you this morning. And in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.